Whitey.
Yep.
And Donna. You know, Whitey made the comment we had time to sing all four verses. I think he forgot how long I preach. And that's kind of funny. If you were here for Sunday school, I had mentioned that clock wasn't turned back. And so Mike, knowing that that meant I might preach an extra hour, got up and changed the time on the clock. And so we kind of joked about that. And so you're lucky. I'll try and end on time. This morning, if you remember a couple weeks ago, it's actually been a couple weeks. Last week, myself not being here and Whitey filling in. The week before that, we had the conference. But the week before that, we started what I wanted to do is a kind of a basic understanding of why we believe what we believe. Just the basic introductions. Actually called it, calling it Back to Basics. And I'll tell you why in a minute, but just why we believe what we believe. I gave the understanding, the introduction before that, have you ever been somewhere and someone asked you, you know, just Christians, you know, oh, you know, well, what denomination are you? And you kind of have that feeling of, well, how do I explain this? Because you know that, you know, it's kind of like you could say I'm Catholic or Methodist or anything like that. So how do you explain without getting too much information to make it just like go over their head? Not because they're stupid, but because it's just too much information. Because I know I have that situation happen to me all the time. And so it really, really pushed me into sharing a message or a series on what it is we believe, very simple, why we believe it, and understanding that though we may come to some different conclusions than other people, most of what we believe, I think, falls right in line with most belief systems. I think that it's very few areas in which I believe that we kind of fall in different lines. But I think it's important that we understand that you have to start at the beginning. You have to start at the very beginning of what it is we believe and why we believe what we do. It's one thing, we can get into the doctrine of salvation, we can get the doctrine of justification, we can get into Israel versus the church, you know, we can get into baptism, we can get into all that stuff. But back to the beginning, back to the basics of what we believe and what we don't. And reminded me, I'm sure you guys have seen that movie. I remember back in the 80s, I was born in the early 70s. I know I look like I'm older than that, but the fact is I was born in the early 70s, and I remember, you remember that movie, The Karate Kid? And I really enjoyed that movie. And it's an interesting message that you can see in that, the beginning, where Daniel and Mr. Miyagi develop their relationship, and Mr. Miyagi decides he's going to teach him karate by making him paint his fence, by making him sand the steps. And at one point, Daniel says, what am I learning here? And he was taught from the very beginning, you know, you have to start at the very beginning. Even though it seems so simple that to us it may seem like we're wasting our time. Daniel thought it made no difference. But as Mr. Miyagi showed him that foundation that he had to build, starting at the very beginning, was vitally important. And the reason why I called this message series Back to Basics is, as many of you know, I used to work in the IT field. I used to do programming and installation and design, set up for networks, and mostly for restaurants and country clubs and basically the hospitality industry. I used to travel around and install this equipment and stuff. But we had, for our restaurants, we had this really complicated system of software. It would handle your payroll. It would handle your scheduling. I mean, it would handle everything that you didn't even need it to handle. But there came a point in time when people realized that that's just too much, because then they're paying me to fix the problems because it ain't working right. And some of the people just wanted a very simple program that does exactly what they need. And we developed a program. It was called Back to Basics.
back to the very basics of what it is that the design was ultimately supposed to be. And so when we get to back to the basics of why we believe what we believe, what it is we believe, and last week we talked about the fact that we believe in an approaching Scripture from a point of understanding in a literal approach. That is one of the first rules of studying your Bible, is to understand that you approach it in a literal, normal means. And so building off that this week and in the coming weeks is where we're going to go. There's a quote by a man named Miles Coverdale. You should probably recognize the name. He says, this was a long time ago, "Again, it shall greatly help you to understand Scripture if you mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and unto whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows after." Miles Coverdale understood that you can't just pick out some words in Scripture and say that it applies today, in the future, or in the past. You have to look at everything else. And so it's important when we study our Bible that we approach the Scriptures in a right way. And we call that hermeneutics. If you've not read, it's a very simple and basic book by James MacDonald. The name of the book escapes me. If anybody remembers it, Val, I know you do. Can remind me. I can't think of the name of it right now, but I got about 10 of them in my office. If you want one. But anyway, understanding your Bible. Thank you. He gets into hermeneutics. And hermeneutics, defined ultimately, is the study of the principles and the methods of interpreting the text of your Bible. And so it may sound complicated. It may sound needless. But I believe Scripture tells us to be involved in hermeneutics. I believe we use hermeneutics every day in our relationships. Husbands with their wives, wives with their husbands, fathers with their children, employee with their boss. We use it. How you approach. I can tell you right now, if my boss, which I don't have to deal with that these days, thank goodness I got a better job. Well, let me see where I'm going first. If my boss in my old job told me I was expected to be in my desk at my office until 5 o'clock, and I tried to interpret that to 5 o'clock anywhere, that might work pretty good for me, but I probably won't be there very long. So we always approach information, conversation, and the things that are written with an approach on how you deal with what's being looked at. So you're doing it all the time, whether you realize it or not. And there's actually a story. It's been a while since I think I told you guys a story. There's a story about this legalistic seminary student. He's legalistic, and he wanted to have a scriptural basis for everything he did. Everything he did, he wanted to be able to go back to the Scripture and find it in Scripture to say, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. It sounds good in principle, but it's not going to work too well in certain areas. He felt in order to be on solid ground that he needed to be able to find the book, the chapter, and the verse to okay every single one of his actions. Again, that's not a bad principle. I'm not preaching against it, but follow along with me. He did it all right until he began to fall in love with this beautiful young woman. He's a seminary student. Yeah, the women get us in trouble, don't they? But they also save us, too, from a lot of trouble. But he fell in love with this beautiful young woman, and he wanted very much to kiss her. He wanted to kiss this beautiful young woman, but he couldn't find in Scripture any justification or instruction for him to be able to do so. And so he's searching the Scriptures, and he can't find anything. But eventually, he finds the phrase that to greet each other with a holy kiss. And he says, that's it. There it is. That's the one I can use. knowing that he's probably not on solid ground, he goes to his hermeneutics instructor. And his hermeneutic instructor kind of gives him instructions and lets him know that that's probably not a passage that's dealing with personal relationships. It has more to do with a church setting, not a boyfriend and girlfriend setting. And so the young man is a little bit despondent, a little bit depressed about what he's going to do. But that evening, he was with this young woman, and he walked her back to her dorm. And once again, he's standing there at the door trying to come up with that verse that would justify him giving this woman that he loves a kiss for the first time. And while he's doing that, she grabbed him, pulled him towards her, and planted a kiss on him. And at the end of this kiss, the seminary student, this legalistic seminary student, he gasps for air and he stammered and he says, "Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse," and he can't come up with one. And the girl grabbed him a second time, and just before she kisses him, she says, "Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." Hermeneutics matters. And I believe we are instructed to be involved in hermeneutics. Look at a verse that I don't think we usually interpret this way, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. See, this verse here, as we look at it, doesn't just tell us how to approach Scripture, but it tells us that we need to approach Scripture with hermeneutics, with that approach. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That is instruction on how you approach, how you study the Scriptures, using hermeneutics. And again, last time we talked about approaching the Scripture from a literal, normal understanding, which I believe to be probably the first rule, and the first rule on how to do so. The Bible says what it means. It means what it says. And unless a passage obviously is intended to be symbolic, you take it as it said. Unless there's an obvious figure of speech, you should take it for what it says. We should take it for what it stated. Don't spiritualize it, because oftentimes when we do that, one, we do it because we can't get it to fit within our current framework. And I'm not pointing fingers at any specific group. Any of us can be guilty of that. And we all need to make sure that we're careful not to do that. But the second reason people end up doing it is simply because, one, like I said, they're just following what they've already been taught, and to take it literal won't fit within their framework. But the other thing is simply that they don't understand what's being talked about. When you compare Scripture, when you follow these rules, in my opinion, I think that you'll see that the Scriptures very seldom is very difficult to understand. It may take some study. You may have to go to your hermeneutics teacher. You may have to go to a pastor, an elder. You may have to go to your father. You may have to go to your mother. You may have to go to someone to find out an answer. But I don't think the Scripture is usually too difficult to understand. There's some examples in Scripture that show us the importance of taking the Bible literal. When you think of creation, you know how I feel about creation. When God describes his creation in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 2, you see the creation event. I believe it's important for us to take that literal. I believe that we understand what God is telling us and not try to reinterpret that with what we know today through science. I don't believe that's the way God intends his word to be approached. Matter of fact, he says quite the opposite. He says, "Let man be the liar and God be true." I believe that the miracles of Jesus are point to the fact that even though it may seem absurd in scientific laws of today. Whenever in Mark chapter 8, when it said that he fed 5,000, he fed 5,000. I believe that we take that literal. In Noah's flood, I take that literal. I believe that when it said the water reached to the highest of all, the highest mountain, that means we take it that way. We take it literal. Whenever Jonah was swallowed by the great fish, I'm sure throughout Israel's history, between that time and in Christ himself coming on the earth, I'm sure many approached the scriptures and wanted to try and spiritualize that and think, well, that's probably, you know, some sort of a spiritual teaching here. But Christ comes along, and what does he say in Matthew chapter 12? He confirms what happened. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be. So I think that we see examples all over Scripture reminding us, regardless of what our thinking is, we trust God's Word. That's what I think. Some look to passages for hidden spiritual truth that we should try and decrypt, like I said, whether it's Jonah, whether it's other passages. But I don't believe that's how we approach Scripture. And that's what hermeneutics is about. Biblical hermeneutics ultimately keeps us faithful to the intended meaning of Scripture and away from allegorizing Bible verses that we should understand literally. That's what biblical hermeneutics is going to do. And the second rule I want to talk about, probably the second and third rule, I want to talk about today that I think is very crucial in why we believe what we believe, how it is that we approach Scripture. You take it literal, but you have to look at the grammar, the context, and the history behind what is said. And this gets to the heart of what Coverdale was talking about. You can't just look at what is said. You got to look at to whom it was said, how it was said, when it was said, why it was said. You can't just pull it out. Many people today and throughout history have done that and have made huge mistakes when it comes to theology. Scripture must be interpreted grammatically and contextually. And I want to give you some examples. But you have to understand that in order to follow the rules of grammar, you have to recognize the nuances of both Hebrew and Greek. Doesn't mean you have to be a scholar. But it does mean you need to study and you need to pay attention. Because again, I don't think it's so complicated that we can't understand it. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. As an example of grammar helping us with our hermeneutics. How many here, and hopefully and probably not too many, have ever spoken with somebody who would call themselves Christian but would deny the deity of Christ? Anybody here? As I've shared with you, I've taken phone calls in that office in there from those who deny the deity of Christ. And we know that there are certain sects of Christianity, so-called, that deny the deity of Christ. And I believe that when you look at the grammar of Scripture, it tells us more than once of the deity of Christ. Look at verse 13 of Titus chapter 2. It says, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior Jesus Christ. Now you talk to those who would disagree, and they want to change this in such a way that this isn't saying that Jesus Christ is the great God and Savior. But if you follow the rules of grammar, in which I readily admit, I have to rely on much smarter people than I am when it comes to those rules of grammar. Half the time it's my wife. But the fact of the matter is, as I understand it, that the rule of grammar requires that we understand that this is what's called as a parallel term. So in other words, when you've heard maybe the phrase talking about the 16th President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, it's talking about the same person. It's talking about the same, both references are talking about him. And here what you have is Paul writing about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here, hermeneutics helps us to understand that we can denounce easily within our own mind, once and for all, and to the rest of the world, that Jesus Christ is God. And it's because if you approach the Scriptures the right way, if you use biblical hermeneutics, you can easily show and understand to yourself. And so there's other examples, but ultimately what we see here, Paul is ultimately saying, he's clearly telling us that Jesus Christ is our great God. And so again, I say it's important that you interpret passages contextually. It involves using the context surrounding it, as we're getting ready to look at some examples of that. So you have the grammar, you take things literal, and you have to pay attention to the context. The fact of the matter is you ever, maybe it's just me, you ever noticed any politicians ever saying, oh, you took me out of context there? Well, more on that later, because we had a recent example of that one. But context is important. I don't want to be taken out of context. How we approach the Scriptures and making sure we look at the context is vitally important. And again, too many people make too many mistakes, and they take it out of context. One example I'll give you, and I don't care what side of the political spectrum you're on, I don't like anybody being taken out of context. Let a person be held accountable for what they said and what they meant, is what I believe. But you have, for a couple years now, people who want to say that the president has called all Mexicans rapists and criminals. Well, if you put it in context and look what he said, he was talking about a certain part of them. Now, I'm not up here to defend anybody, but I am here to tell you that it makes a very big difference if you get the context wrong. It makes a huge difference. Changing the context doesn't make you right, whether you're talking about a politician or whether you're talking about Scripture. It's vitally important that we understand basic to human communication. And who created language? God. First time he talked to Adam, he had created language. I think he understands it perfectly. But you will see oftentimes people who will claim a verse without any regard to context. And I've got a couple of them here. And you tell me what you think. But before I go to Philippians chapter 4, go to Matthew chapter 7. We got time. Isn't that what Whitey said? What time is that clock say? Matthew chapter 7. Now, has anybody here sat on a jury? Sat on a jury? Now, I can remember the first time I sat on a jury back up in St. Louis. And they were going through the process to see who's going to be on the jury, to which most people don't want to. And they try to come up with any excuse not to. And I can remember I was a believer at this point, and I understood my Scriptures fairly well. And I understood this to be taken wrong. But here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, we see something that's often taken out of context. Judge not that you be not judged. Again, this is quoted often, but seldom in context. And you can find this examples all over the place. This is just one of the easy ones to find out. I remember being on that jury trial, and the person saying, well, I can't sit on trial because I'm a Christian, and it says, judge not, lest they be judged. Well, what's the context saying that this is talking about? It's talking about hypocrisy. You find the context in verses 2 and 3. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't an aspect of Israel's, and this is going to get into more complicated theology, Israel's expectation for judgment and ours. It's a different argument. But here, the clear context is hypocrisy. So it's not that you can't sit on a jury trial. It's not that you can't judge a matter. Matter of fact, what does Paul say later? He condemns Christians because they're not judging matters, because he says, don't you know that you'll be judging angels? Because it's important for us to judge matters. But the point is here, you don't do it with hypocrisy. And here's one I threw in here that, I don't know how y'all take this one. You might not like this one. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I didn't want to just use an example of everyone would agree with. Here's one to kind of challenge you guys. And again, it shows us to think. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Most of us are very familiar with this verse once we read it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And we all say amen, right? Matter of fact, you can watch athletes on television and they'll score that touchdown or they'll do, you know, whatever it is, and they want to give God the glory, and that's great that they do so. And they'll quote this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what's the actual context here? Is the context actually that as a Christian we can do all things? No. If you look at what Paul is talking about, Paul is not envisioning that it's what he can accomplish. He's focused on his heart's response to his circumstances. It's whether it's favorable or not, whether something good is happening or bad is happening. He's saying, I can do all things. I can deal with all things. So it's important that we take things in context. For me to just simply quote out, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that sounds great and I want to give God the glory, but we got to make sure we put this stuff in context. The context here is not achievement. It's contentment, being content with your situation. Third rule that I want to discuss this morning about hermeneutics, about how you approach Scripture. And next week, hopefully what we can get into is the third phase, or how you want to say it, of why we believe, how we get to when we say we rightly divide, why we say we're mid-Acts dispensationalists. Hopefully I'm painting the picture that you can see. Well, it's how we approach the Scriptures with these things and where it leads us to. So next week, hopefully, we're going to be talking either about law and grace, or Israel and the church. And so, or both, all of it together. We'll see how it goes. But to finish up today, what I want to talk about is, you know, again, we looked at grammar, we looked at context, we've looked at taking the Bible literally, but also what's very, very important is Scripture, not you or me, Scripture interprets Scripture. We forget that. We forget too often, and this is why you may ask me a question on a particular thing, and I'll give you the I don't know answer, or I'll tell you, well, you know, Scripture's pretty silent on that. I don't want to add to it. We were talking earlier about Hebrews. Who wrote Hebrews? Well, if God's going to be silent on it, then who am I to make a proclamation? You know what I'm saying? And so allowing God to speak for himself in how you let Scripture interpret Scripture is also vitally important. And again, I think when you follow these rules, I believe that you will agree mostly with our doctrinal position. So the third rule I believe in hermeneutics is Scripture is best to be interpreted with Scripture. It's a mistake for a couple of reasons. To apply instructions to Israel, to apply those to us. Because if you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, you will see that that's not the case. And when I say it's a mistake to apply Scripture intended to Israel, to apply that to us, I'm talking both individually and nationally. In other words, not just from the Jew and the Gentile perspective, but also from the Israel-United States perspective. We cannot, as a country, decide to take on for ourselves the promises and blessings that were promised to the nation of Israel. And how many Christians today want to do that? We have not, as a nation, replaced Israel. But if you don't let Scripture interpret Scripture, you might approach it that way. Examples of Scripture interpreting Scripture and for time's sake I won't have you go there, but if you write it down, in Isaiah chapter 31 verse 1, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he condemns Judah and their desire to go down to Egypt to seek help like a treaty, and to acquire horses to make a strong cavalry. You're like, Pastor, what's that got to do with it, right? Well, here, again, the prophet Isaiah is condemning Judah for doing that. If we're going to not interpret Scripture with Scripture, if we're going to simply pluck verses out of the Bible and try to apply them for us and be consistent, because that's the thing. People love, well, I'll take this and I'll take this. You can have that one and I'll take this one. But if we're going to simply pluck things out without looking at the context, I'm not even talking about rightly divided. I'm talking about the context. Then you might wonder, why is it that he would condemn Judah's desire to make an alliance or to get equipment from the nation of Egypt? And you might say, well, Pastor, what's that got to do with us? We don't use cavalries. But you do realize up until 100 years ago, the United States used horse cavalry in a big way. A huge way. The United States just 100 years ago was using the cavalry. Matter of fact, many countries today are still using the cavalry. A consistent application of the rules of communication, as we do everywhere else, like I said, when you're communicating with different people, allows the writer, and here's the thing, it allows the writer and not the reader to dictate the understanding. And that's important. Because God gave the reason why Isaiah was proclaiming judgment on Judah for doing it. I can't just pull out and say, well, God says it's bad to align yourself with Egypt. Well, they're mostly Muslim countries, so we can't align ourselves with Muslim countries. And you think I might be silly with that, but there's people that do that. And I'm not saying we should align. I'm just saying you can't take things out of the context. If you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 17, you'll find exactly why Isaiah is doing this. Because God had told them, after they had left Egypt, don't you ever go back down to Egypt. And he specifically mentioned, don't go do it. You let Scripture interpret Scripture. He wasn't proclaiming forever and even today that Egypt is a bad nation that you can't have any dealings with. He was proclaiming to Israel, specifically Israel, because of what they've done to you, because they rejected my message to them, don't you ever go back to Egypt. And the other thing is, and you, here's what you need to find, ask yourself. The other thing was he was against Israel having a large military. You think we shouldn't have a large military? I think we should have a large military. I don't think there's anything unbiblical about us today having a large military. But when you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, you understand Israel specifically was condemned about having a large military. And why is that? It's because God had always promised to be their protector. That's why. You have to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And these are just some examples. And whenever you apply them in other things, when you apply them allowing Scripture to interpret the difference between the book of James and the writings of the Apostle Paul, between the instructions at the Great Commission at the end of each of the Gospels in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you let Scripture interpret Scripture. And that's why it's important. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Now, if we didn't put things in context, if we simply pulled verses out because it seems to be convenient for us, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, verses 8 and 9, you might have a wrong understanding about what your instructions are for today. Here in 1 Timothy 1, 8 and 9 says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, if we stop right there, do we understand that we're under the law today? No. But the only reason why we know that is because we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's not what he's not saying, that we're under the law. And we know that because look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. The law is good if a man uses it lawfully. But what do we know about the law today? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Talking about Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What are the ordinances? The ordinances of the law. For to make in himself two, one new man, so making peace. We understand that the law, Paul even says later, was nailed to the cross. So the law is dead today. But if you just read that 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, you're thinking, well, the law is good, therefore we should be under the law. I should teach the law. I should teach you that, yes, you should tithe. I should teach you that, yes, you need to be there on the Sabbath. Yes, I should teach you any form of the law, because the law is good. But no, I understand through my study of the Bible that the law is dead. And see, these are basic points to show how true it is. But you still apply it when you get to more complex aspects, when you start dealing with justification. Do we let Scripture declare what it's saying for itself? Or do we say, that doesn't seem to make sense, therefore I won't take it literally? Do we approach the same way when we're dealing with water baptism? Do we approach it the same way when we're dealing with the tithe? Do we approach it? You have to let the Scripture interpret itself. You have to let the Scripture be understood through context. You have to take the Scripture understood by taking it literally. And again, this is all a part of what we do every day with our loved ones. Every single day. But for some reason, mankind seems to find it very hard to approach the Scriptures that way. And I think it's because oftentimes we put the cart before the horse. We allowed our theology to be determined before our study. Because we've listened to other people, and we trust them, we love them, we know they have no ill intention for us. But maybe they're just wrong. Sometimes that's me. And that's why you guys keep me honest, right? Biblical hermeneutics is about finding the correct interpretation of the inspired text. The purpose of the biblical hermeneutics is to protect us from misapplying Scripture, and I underline this point in my notes. It keeps us from misapplying Scripture or allowing bias to color our understanding of truth. Because whether we like it or not, we're all biased. All of us are. And we can approach the Scriptures from a biased word in biblical hermeneutics, understanding on how you approach, coming to it with a systematic approach, rules on how to approach it, will help keep you from allowing bias to creep in and to allow you to affect your belief system on theology. And in case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of division out there. When it comes to comes to the Scriptures, it just saddens me to think of all the people who divide themselves over reasons that we should. Now, Paul's very clear that doctrine is extremely important, and we should adhere to the correct doctrine. But my problem is whenever we don't approach the Scriptures the right way. When we don't approach the Scriptures and allow God to speak for himself, and instead we try to put our understanding onto it. Again, I told you before that we see today in our world those who will be quick to say that, talking about context and the fact that they can try to manipulate the situation and suggest that, well, that's not what I meant because of context. I was just listening, was it this morning or last night, that a politician, which will go unnamed, it said something about former President Obama and says, well, you just took me out of context. Here's the audio of it. But yet the audio pointed exactly to the context. And so my question is do we need to, how important is it when we're determining our belief systems? And in church, I'm telling you, If you want to know the answer to baptism, if you want to know the answer to the tithe, if you want to know the answer to whether or not we're supposed to, we're required to bless Israel today, which I think we should, but there's a difference between that and being required. If you want to know the answer to justification, if you want to know the answer to eternal salvation, if you want to know the answer to these things, these are very simple to understand points. But if you're just pulling out verses, or if you're taking things out of context, we're going to have stuff all over the place, which is exactly what we have today. And so as we, the next couple weeks, finish up this short series, again next week, showing why it is we say we're mid-Acts dispensationalists, why we say we rightly divide, why we say we believe in the dispensation of the grace of God, it's because we approach the Scriptures this way. And if you approach the Scriptures this way, and you disagree, and you think I'm wrong, well, come talk to me. I've got an open mind. Won't be the first time I've been wrong. Maybe the second, right? I think it's very important, again, as those of us who call ourselves mid-Acts dispensationalists, one, don't be ashamed in what you believe. The Apostle Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God under salvation. And I can tell you right now that you better make sure that you get the gospel right. Because the gospel we preach today, I don't believe is the same gospel preached a long time ago, and we'll get into that. So let's pray.